Well, good morning.
How are you all today?
Awesome.
Well, I am blessed to be with you. For your reference, we're going to be in Psalm 23 today, so you can go ahead and turn there, and we'll be there here in just a moment. But prior to that, I just want to say I am blessed to be here with you all. When I walked in this morning, you all were so kind in welcoming my family and me, and it's a joy to be here and worship with you. And Zach, thank you very much for the introduction, for welcoming my family and I in today. And I appreciate your sentiments. And I can rest assured, Mascot Baptist Church, whatever Zach feels like he receives from me, I get tenfold more from him as we walk away from those conversations. And I am thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm thankful for our friendship. So, and I'm thankful that you all would have me here to preach this morning. I can relate to the sentiment of exhaustion. We had Vacation Bible School at our church this past week as well. And so that was a joy to get to go through that with all of our kids. And so I celebrate what God has done here and what he's doing here. And what an amazing testimony to the missional offering that your children here raised and some of the visitors that have come. So praise God for that. So again, we're in Psalm 23. We're going to be looking at the shepherd of our souls today. And to give you some context as to this passage, which we all know, I'm sure, quite well, if we've been around the Bible and Southern Baptist churches for some time, we've seen Psalm 23 inevitably somewhere, probably on a coffee cup or on a picture frame in someone's house. But what I hope to do today is to invite a deeper understanding of God's word in this passage rather than just a mere image of a coffee cup or a picture on a wall. And prayerfully, we can be invited into the story of God that he has for us through this text. And as we jump into that, I just want to give us a little bit of context as to what's happening in the time of King David writing this psalm. We don't really know when this psalm was particularly written, likely later in life after having experienced everything that life offers through joy, through peace, through trauma, through strife and uncertainty and many other things. And when we think about him writing this psalm about God being his shepherd, it makes me think about he himself being a shepherd. And sheep, during this time that it was written, were given everything that they needed to live by their shepherd. And David would have known that as he served his father Jesse as a young shepherd boy. And he would have understood what it meant for a flock, a fold of sheep, to depend upon their shepherd, but he also would have understood what it meant for even a single, mere, insignificant lamb to depend upon their shepherd as well. When you think about sheep and cattle, we've got a lot of farmland nearby, and I grew up on a cattle farm in Northeast Georgia. When you think about sheep and cattle, there's two different circumstances. Contrary to sheep, cattle are always driven by their ranchers, whereas sheep are always gathered in and led. And in these lands east of the Mediterranean, most of the year the climate was dry and humid, and vegetation and water sources were incredibly sparse. And so it was no small task for a young shepherd like David to bring his flock in to a place of sustenance and rest. Because sheep, when you think of sheep and a lamb, they're not inherently smart animals. They're not the most intellectual animals that we see. They need help. They're easily distracted. They're manipulated. They're prone to wandering. And we just sang that, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. They're prone to wandering. And left to themselves, they typically find trouble by either walking to a cliff's edge and falling to their death without even knowing they're on a cliff's edge, or they slip into rushing water. A strong current and the weight of the water against their wool coats weighs them down and they drown. Or sometimes they just wander straight into harmful predators and they become prey that will hunt them and kill them and destroy them. You see, a flock of sheep or even a single lamb is perpetually dependent upon their shepherd to lead them into these places of rest and sustenance. The sheep can't do anything on its own. The sheep are dependent upon its master, their shepherd. And I think David knows this incredibly well. It makes me think of Jesus's words in John 15, 5, to where he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." And you could almost imagine Christ just changing the vocabulary there and saying, "I am the good shepherd, you are the sheep. As long as you stay with me and I tend to you as my flock, you can do much." So you see, friends, in the time of David, these Eastern shepherds, they provided everything necessary for their sheep to stay safe and to live: food, water, a place of rest. And they even went after them when one was prone to wander and stray. The sheep belonged to their shepherd, and the shepherd belonged to his sheep. And I think that that's what David is hoping for us to see in this psalm, this declaration that he gives. And I hope for today that we might be able to see that Jesus is the shepherd of our soul. And by his saving grace, Jesus, our shepherd king, satisfies us. He shields us. And then he secures our souls for all of an eternity. And I pray that that's what we're able to see in our text today. So I want to read that for you, and then I want to invite you to pray with me. So Psalm 23, I'm reading from the ESV, verses 1 through 6. Hopefully you're there by now. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you for your kindness that has been received in your son, Jesus, our Savior, Lord. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for King David having penned this psalm in a declaration and expression to you for himself, but also for each of us, so that we can understand what it means to be a sheep and to have a shepherd leading us on. Lord, by your grace, may you grant me the grace to preach your word this morning. May you fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And I thank you for the opportunity to be here with these saints at Mascot Baptist Church, Lord. And I pray your blessings upon each of them eternally, God. And I pray for their church as they seek to honor you, Lord, and glorify your name. God, be with us in this time. We thank you for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the first thing I want us to see today is that Jesus is the shepherd king who satisfies our souls. Albert Mohler, the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, he once wrote, "David's God leads him like a shepherd." Verse 1, don't miss this. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Don't miss the importance of the personal pronoun here. David emphatically is writing to us right here, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Apostle Peter, in a warning against false teaching and preparing the church for the imminence of the Lord's return, he wrote in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, he said, "By God's divine power, he has granted to us everything we need for life and godliness." And I think the reality of what David means in saying that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, that it's his shepherd, he shall not want, is that in God Almighty as his shepherd, he has everything he needs, and there's nothing else that he wants or desires for, because all of his needs are met. I read a theologian that once said, maybe you've heard this before, I can't quite recall who it was that wrote it. Maybe it was David Platt, preacher and theologian. But he said, don't miss this. He said, "Jesus plus nothing equals everything." I'm going to say that again. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And I think, you see, friends, I think that's what David is trying to convey for you and I here today in this psalm. Because when we realize, when when you and I see our need for help and we begin to see that our self-sufficiency isn't enough, we realize our need for belonging, that we need more than a flock. We need someone leading us on. We see our need of a Savior, and through faith, we begin to see, know, and love and follow the Lord Jesus with all our heart, soul, minds, and strength. And I believe that we begin to realize and see at that point, as God moves us through the lens of faith, we can see that we have all that we need in Christ Jesus. I believe that. And I think that that's what David is writing at right here. Despite everything that David's gone through, if you can recall the life of David, the most human person, I think, in the Bible, having gone through every single aspect of life imaginable, David's battled a giant against all odds, a shepherd boy, the youngest of all of his brothers, anointed and chosen as king as a child, the fear of his life being threatened continually, having to live in and out of caves and on the run, the weight of sin, the pressing and crushing weight of sin against him, and even the death of his own son, and so on, and so many other things. Yet he realizes that he himself is not his own, but God has made him his own. God has made him his own. He's made him a man after God's own heart. And I think that when we begin to see the Lord with a lens of faith in that way, we realize that we lack for nothing. And in lacking for nothing, because of God's provision, because of his faithfulness, because of his sovereign grace, we're equipped to stand firm in the Lord. And we can claim the promise like James, the servant of God, who wrote in James 1:4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so David knows, I think, that in order to live, to have sustenance of life, to be satisfied in all things, he's got to himself, he himself must become a sheep. He has to become a sheep. He has to become like these insignificant lambs that he's leading on and providing for. And he becomes a sheep. And in doing so, he becomes a sheep to the good and chief shepherd, Almighty God. And in doing so, he finds everything that he needs. And thus his declaration, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So I want to ask you, friends, partners in the gospel from different churches today, you and I, but still serving the same Lord, let me ask you, as a guest here this morning, are you here today knowing that you and I are nothing more than mere insignificant lambs in need of a shepherd leading us on? Do you recognize that need in your life? We must realize that we are sheep in need of a shepherd, because on our own, we can't understand the weight and the gravity and the impact of the next two verses. We won't understand what it means in verse 2 when he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside still waters. You see, a sheep, we've talked a little bit about sheep already, not inherently the most smart animals. If they are hungry or thirsty, they will search forever, perpetually and continually, until they either find what they're needing for sustenance or they die. They won't ever lie down and find rest, because they're going to continue to search for what they need to live by until the point of death. The sheep has to be led. They'll search forever. And it's Christ our Lord, through his kindness and his grace, that makes us, that's what David says right here, that he makes us lie down in spiritual and physical rest. And he's the one, through the washing of the water of his word, that brings us beside still waters. But you and me, as sheep, we must hunger and be thirsty for the right things. So I want to ask you as well this morning, what is it that you're craving, that your appetite is craving here this morning? What is it that you are seeking after? Jesus himself, he is the bread of life. Are you hungering for him through his word and tasting and seeing that he is good? Or do you find yourself hungering for the things of this world, the lusts of the flesh, the things that the enemy entices us into that seem good on the surface. Jesus tells us, though, rather Matthew 5, 6, that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There's a difference in being left wanting and a difference in being satisfied. Jesus is not only the bread of life, but Jesus is the living water. Have you drank from his well? Jesus with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 14, he said this. He said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. So when we recognize our need as sheep of a shepherd leading us on, this is what being a sheep of Christ, our chief shepherd, does. Hear the succession of what God is doing for us here. He provides everything we need. He feeds us to satisfaction and makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. And with a single worm, with a single word, he calms the raging seas of our hearts and the turbulent waters of life. And he gives us peace. And what's more is this, verse 3, he restores my soul. And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David can claim this declaration that the Lord is his shepherd and he wants for nothing, not because of what he has in his own self-sufficiency. No, rather because he knows that he has a shepherd that never ceases to satisfy the longings of his soul and to replenish and satiate his life. Look at what God does here. And not only just does, but perpetually does. A sheep is perpetually dependent upon their shepherd. Look what the good shepherd perpetually does in these two verses. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths, multiple, of his righteousness for his name's sake. Friends, David makes this declaration that he shall not want because God, his good shepherd, is never ceasing to provide him with all that he needs. Each one of these action verbs right here and nouns that David uses as he writes this declaration, this song of thanksgiving to the Lord, they're plural. Did you catch that? He leads me to paths, multiple paths of righteousness. He brings me to green pastures and still waters, multiple ones. Christ Jesus, our Lord, not only gives us all of these things continually, but he also guarantees us everything we need as our good shepherd. How does he make that guarantee? How can David claim this with such a declaration? I think because he knows the reality of what you and I know, this side of the cross in the empty grave, that John 10, 11, Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And friends, only a shepherd willing to give it all for the sheep can do this. It's God who is continually leading us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's not a one-time offering. The idea here is that David is telling us that there is never a time that God doesn't lead him in this way. It's ongoing. It's not just one still water, one green pasture. It's perpetual all the way to eternal glory. And he knows that. David can trust he has all he needs in righteousness because the Lord Jesus Christ puts his very own name on the line. When Christ goes to the cross, when Christ lays down his life for you and me, we are imputed the very perfect and glorified and excellent moral perfection of Christ Jesus. That's what Peter would tell us in 1 Peter, that we receive all of that. Not only by God's divine power have we been given everything we need for life and godliness, but by Christ laying his life down, we're now sharing in that nature as well. We have everything that we need. And so David can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, because Jesus puts his very own name on the line to make sure of it. Jesus is the shepherd king who satisfies our soul, and he glorifies his very own name by taking our place on the cross and in the grave that we deserved. So not only does he satisfy our souls, but he's also the shepherd king who shields our soul. Verse 4 is where we turn to next. Before we do, Jesus would tell his disciples in John 16:33, he said, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus tells that to his disciples. And I think the reality of this text here that David is trying to convey is that sometimes God leads you and me from the tranquil pieces of green pastures and still waters and paths of righteousness into treacherous deep valleys of darkness and death. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Hebrew for the valley of the shadow of death here is giving us a picture of the darkness beneath the dark. It's the deepest valley that we can imagine. It's deep, it's dark, and it's deathly. Our congregation at Washington Pike Church has been reading the Bible through together in a year. We've been going through Paul David Tripp's Everyday Gospel Bible, and just recently we've read through the book of Job, and we've witnessed just incredible, terrifying tribulation for Job. Job has lost everything. God has tried him to the point of exhaustion beyond any of us could ever imagine. And I recently read that Job sat in silence. Maybe some of you recall this from having read it before. Job sat in silence with his friends for 7 whole days and nights. Didn't utter a word. Can you imagine being in such grief and mourning so deeply that you can't even muster up the strength to utter a single word for 7 days and nights? I believe that Job had experienced the depths of the valley of the shadow of darkness and death. And I think that the thing for you and I that's relevant for us this morning is that Job is not some unique circumstance to suffering. He's not. Job is not the suffering of Job is not an isolated event in the Bible that he's the only one who has to bear it. The reality of life, and I think the reality of Christian living, it's not if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's when. The two things in life that I believe are most certain in life that we can guarantee on, that are literal for each of us every single day, is the day that we were born and the day that we will one day die. We will inevitably walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So it's not if we walk through it, it's when. And to kind of give you a picture of what this looks like when you think about this valley of the shadow of death, my family and I took a trip a couple of years ago to Arizona and Utah, and we got to go to the northern part of Arizona, and there's this place in the Navajo tribal lands that is called the Antelope Slot Canyons. I don't know, maybe some of you have been able to travel out west and you know what I'm talking about, but these slot canyons are incredibly treacherous. First of all, they're quite beautiful, and if you ever get the opportunity to go and see them, you ought to, because they are an absolute marvel. But apart from these guided tours and the safety precautions that have been made for each of us to go and see them, they're quite dangerous. They're incredibly treacherous. And these slot canyons, they're incredibly deep crevices that you could be walking on the top of a 2,000 foot mesa, and for 150 yards, you can see a 1 foot, sometimes a little bit wider, crack in the mesa. And you may not realize that you could step over that, and that's about 100 to 500 foot deep slot canyon is what this is. And they've made it to where you can go and tour these. And these cracks, they run from hundreds of feet, and they're incredibly deep. And we had the opportunity to go and tour them, and they're quite remarkable, but incredibly dangerous. If you happen to find yourself in one of these slot canyons, apart from a guided tour, if a rainstorm comes up in mere minutes to torrential flash flooding can come through and raise the water level in these canyons multiple feet and sweep you away, and you are lost in utter darkness and gone. And standing in the middle of these canyons, looking upward, trying to glimpse for a little bit of light, is overwhelming as you're in the base of these canyons. Apart from these guided tours, it would be incredibly dark and narrow, and inevitably you would get lost and you wouldn't be able to find your way out. But sometimes when the sun is at its highest point in the middle of the day, the sun beams through some of the cracks and crevices of the canyon, and there's this beam of light that illuminates the canyon floor, and it becomes this lamp to your feet and light to your path. And if you follow the light continually before it fades away, you might be able to find your way out of this canyon and come to safety, come through the valley of this canyon. And so I don't want you to miss the preposition here of what David is telling us here in verse 4. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The reality isn't if we will suffer, it's when, but it's not our final destination. Praise God for that. David has the promise that he is already going to make it through. It is just a hallway to something greater, something more glorious than he could ever fathom. He has the promise of making it through it. And he can walk through it and fear no evil. Why? He says, because for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If you notice the language here, David suddenly shifts from talking about God. Now he's talking directly to God. For you are with me. David can make it through because his good shepherd is bringing him along with his staff and warding off evil with his rod. John Calvin, reformer theologian, once wrote, "Doubtless it is a terrific thing to walk in the darkness of death, and it is impossible for believers, however great their strength may be, not to shudder at it. But since the prevailing thought is that God is present in providing for their safety, the feeling of security overcomes the feeling of fear." And so for you and me, for the Christian, for the one who has placed faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior, we can fear no evil in the deepest and the darkest valley of the shadow of death, because Jesus is the Shepherd King who shields our soul from the dangers and darkness and the presence of evil and eternal separation and death, because he walked through the valley before us. He went and laid his life down as our good shepherd. We can follow him and know with confidence that his staff and his rod are our comfort, because he is with us. And we know his voice as our shepherd, and the sheep know the voice when they follow their shepherd. And so we see that Jesus is not only the Shepherd King who satisfies our soul, but he's also the Shepherd King who shields our soul. But I also think that David is trying to tell us that he's also the Shepherd King who seals and secures our soul for all of eternity. And we see that through verses 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 8, verse 30, he says that in those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And then he goes on to transition and he says, and what can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us? And so we see David right here in the beginning part of verse 5. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. If you notice the language here, David is still talking directly to God, but the language has shifted yet again, because it's moved from God being David's great and good shepherd to now God has become David's host. God is hosting David. I don't know if you caught that in the language. He's been brought through the valley of the shadow of death, just a hallway to eternal glory. And now God has prepared a meal for David. He's prepared this banquet for him. And when we do that, offering a meal for someone is like giving a peace offering. When you invite someone into your home and you cook a meal for them and you feed them to their fill, you have ushered in peace to those that you have served. And that's exactly what God Almighty is doing for King David in this text. God's brought him in for a meal. He's gathered him into himself. And yet, don't miss this, there is a picture that David is enjoying, that he's proceeding to eat peacefully at this meal, at this supper. Yet there's this picture that his enemies are encamped around him, but they have no power to disrupt or thwart his enjoyment and peace and presence being with God in the meal. That's what he says. And that's what God, our good shepherd, does for us. It's been said that these Eastern shepherds at times would walk before a field, leading their sheep. Before their sheep, their flock is led upon this field, they would walk this field and prod holes in the ground with their staff and their rod, and they always carried a cup of oil. And if there was a hole, that inevitably they would try to coax these venomous adders that lurked in these holes and in these fields where these sheep would dine and eat their green pasture meals, that their shepherds would go before them and prod the holes and get the adder to come out. And then they would pour their cup of oil in the hole where the adder is, so that the adder wouldn't be destroyed, but it would be completely thwarted for the sheep, be thwarted. The threat of the adder harming the sheep would be completely thwarted. And so they couldn't get out of their holes. That's what I'm trying to say. And so the sheep then could proceed to eat over the meal. And literally these adders would come up out of their holes and nip the nose of the sheep as they leaned to feed on these fresh pastures, but they wouldn't be able to move out of their hole because the shepherd had provided safe passage. And that's the picture of what God has done right here for David. Like the enemy is powerless to prevent David's enjoyment because his shepherd has gone before him. And that's how God has given David peace in this meal. But more than that, more than God giving David peace, he's also anointed David. The other part of verse 5 says, "You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows." The Hebrew word here for anointing is different than almost every single other the other translation, other word used for anointing in the rest of the Old Testament. This particular word is the word called dishin, which means it is a lavish covering. So it's not just a pouring of oil. It has been lavished all over David, not just his head, but all over him completely. And then as such, David's cup overflows. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but he came so that we might live and have life abundantly, which is a picture of a cup overflowing right there. And Paul takes it a step further and says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask, think, or imagine, according to the power at work within us." And so I think the reality for us today, friends, is that God doesn't just bring us through the valley to leave us where we were before, right? My pastor always tells us, Pastor Chris at Washington Pike Church, he always tells us that if you've been hit by a train, you're not going to look the same as you did before getting hit by the train. He says, but if you've been hit by the grace train of Jesus, you could never look the same coming out on the other side. No, God does more. When he gathers us into himself, brings us through the valley, he seats us at a high place. Paul in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And this is exactly David's experience as he's giving us this psalm, as he closes this psalm. That's what he's trying to convey for us when he says right here in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Those whom he justifies, he also glorifies, as the Apostle Paul would tell us. So friends, Jesus is the Shepherd King who by his grace satisfies our soul, shields our soul, but also secures our soul for an eternity with him. As we began our time this morning and we opened up God's word, David made the declaration, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And so I want to ask you here as a brother and as a friend, can you make that same declaration today? Do you find yourself here today as nothing more than a mere lamb in need of a shepherd to lead you on? Can you make the declaration and say, "The Lord is your shepherd, and you shall not want either"? Do you know him as your shepherd? Not just knowing things about him, but do you know him personally, walking in a close and an intimate relationship with Christ as your Lord and Savior through faith? Do you know Jesus as the shepherd and the conquering King who walked before you through the ultimate valley of the shadow of death by way of the cross and the shedding of his blood and being buried in sin and death for 3 days in the grave that was reserved for you and me, but having risen victoriously out of it, ushering in his kingdom to you and me through his resurrection, defeating sin, Satan, and death on the cross? Do you know him as the all-powerful, conquering Shepherd King who can satisfy, seal, and secure your soul forever? Have you walked through the door? Jesus told us in John 10:9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Have you found pasture, everlasting pasture, in Jesus Christ, our good and chief shepherd? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much for your grace, Lord. God, I thank you for you sending your son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from the valley of our own shadow of death. And not only bring us through it, but Lord, seat us at a high place, Lord, and provide a meal for us, an eternal meal, Lord. And we thank you for that, God. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would move and work in the lives of your people here. And I thank you, Lord, for their graciousness and their hospitality and having me come and preach this morning. I pray that it was honorable to you, Father, and magnifying to your Son. And I thank you for them, and I pray your blessings upon this church. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.